This morning I'm going to be reading out of 1 Kings, chapter 19, verses 9 through 14. Scripture I've preached from several times before. The title this morning is simply, What Are We Doing Here? What are we doing here? As I read this scripture, you'll see why I gave it that title. 1 Kings 19, 9 through 14, and 9 reads like this. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, What are you doing here, Elijah? So he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Then he said, Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountain and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, What are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Pray with me, won't you? Father God, Lord, we do thank you. We thank you, Lord, for the Spirit that we've already felt. Your Holy Spirit has stirred our spirit, Lord, and we thank you so much for that. We thank you for those that are willing to come and to bring songs before us and to lead us in this worship. Father, we pray a blessing upon their lives. We thank you for each and every individual that's come out this way this morning, Lord Jesus. We know that none of us are here by accident. But Lord, we've all come according to your will. And Lord, it's for your will that we seek. We seek, Lord, that your will would be done in each and every one of our lives that are here this morning. And not only in our lives, but in the lives of the families that we represent. We pray, Lord, your will be done across our land. Lord, we're living in dark and troublesome times. Maybe darker and more so than any time, other time in the history of this planet, Lord. We're not sure. But Lord, you told us that times would grow and grow worse and worse. I pray, Lord Jesus, speaking of that scripture, will you tell us that? I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be the vessels that you've called us to be. That our love would not wane, but that our love would stay strong, that our focus would stay upon you. And Lord, that we would look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith. And in doing so, that your purpose would be realized in us. And Lord, a difference would be made in the world around us, and our families. And Lord, into the society and community that you send us. Lord, I pray for a revival. I pray that it start in each one of us. And as it starts in us, that it burn brightly and go forth from us to others. I pray, Lord, that your will would be done in each and every one of our lives, that your purpose would be realized. I pray, Lord, especially for those of us that might be here this morning that are struggling, Lord, that find ourselves outside of your grace, not completely understanding the truth of your gospel and your grace. Lord, let us that are covered realize that it's your grace that makes the difference. And let us be willing to share it with those around us. Let us be willing to follow those two great commandments that you gave us, that we might love you, Lord God, above all else, and our neighbor truly as ourself, that we would hold them in the same esteem that we hold ourselves, and that we would understand how important it is for them to experience your grace. Lord, I pray, if there's anyone here outside of your grace, that something would have been said or done in song or from your word this morning or from your messenger that would cause them, that it would allow them, the Holy Spirit, to reach their hearts and their minds with your truth. And I give you the praise and the glory for it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. What do we know about Elijah? We know quite a bit, don't we? I should know a lot. Like I said, I've preached on him many, many times. I've preached more than once from this same scripture. The name Elijah in Hebrew means "my God is Yahweh," which we might understand better as "the Lord is my God." Another fact about Elijah is he was one of only two people. Puberty. Two people who never died. Was taken up into heaven. Enoch was the other. Another thing is that he prophesied for God during a very dark time. Very dark time in Israel's history. Much like the time we live in. We're first introduced to Elijah in 1 Kings 17:1, where God sends him to tell King Ahab that because of his evil idolatry, God is going to bring a drought upon the land. A drought where neither dew nor rain will fall. No moisture at all. Just a couple more things before we move on. Even though some of the events we are going to look at might make us believe otherwise, we also should know that Elijah was a man of faith and a man of courage. Because first of all, he came before the king just like the Lord addressed him or told him to do, without invitation, which you just didn't do at that time, unless you were getting tired of living. Secondly, this Canaanite god called Baal, which King Ahab had built a temple for, and claimed to be, this god claimed to be the god of dew and rain. And Elijah came and said there's not going to be any dew or rain. So in saying that, he wasn't simply told to prophesy to Abraham about his bad behavior. He was told to punch this false god right in the nose. And when he said there won't be any dew or rain, that's what he was doing. Because they considered this god to be the god of dew and rain. So when he prophesied it that way, he was slapping him right in the face, saying he's not God. It wouldn't hurt to learn a little more about King Ahab either. Before we move on, 1 Kings 16:33 proclaims that King Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. He was a special kind of guy, wasn't he? Chapter 16 also says that he made the sins of his predecessors seem trivial. And he did this by building, as I said, an altar and a temple and a wooden image to Baal, and then instituted the worship of this false god as the state religion. And then he married a priestess of Baal, the lady with the name we've all come to know so well, right? Jezebel. Covers a lot of territory, Jezebel does nowadays, doesn't it? Or not so much nowadays, but when I was growing up anyway. I think we can move on now. After he proclaims God's coming drought to this wicked king, God then instructs Elijah to get away from there and go eastward and hide by the brook Cherith. So Elijah stayed by the brook so he could have water. And then God sends ravens, blackbirds or crows. And they come at God's direction and they bring Elijah bread and meat both morning and night. So he has water, he has bread, he makes sandwiches, right? And he's got water running beside him when everybody else is running out of water. Speaking of that, when the brook dries up because of the drought, God then instructs Elijah to go to, and I don't know if I'm going to say this right, Zarephath, where he finds a widow whom God has instructed to take care of him. And there in her home, we see the miracle of the bin of flour and the jar of oil, which doesn't run dry, will not run dry. We also see God bring her son back to life through Elijah's prayers. I think, Christian, that there's a lesson here for us as well. If God calls us to it, we can count on him to bring us through it, can't we? We don't think about this much, but in truth, and maybe even so if we're outside of grace, but certainly in truth if we're in his grace. As hard as it is to understand, nothing comes to us but what it comes through his hands. Because we're his, right? We belong to him. We'll talk a lot about that a lot more in just a little bit. Now we fast forward to the third year of the drought, 1 Kings 18:1, where God tells Elijah to go once again back before this evil king, because he's going to bring the drought to an end. And after this king Ahab greets Elijah as the troubler of Israel, Elijah replies, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have. In that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals," the false gods, 1 Kings 18:18. And then Elijah calls for the famous meeting that I think we probably all know about on Mount Carmel, with all of Israel and the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah, a Canaanite goddess who ate it, they said, at Jezebel's table. And there on top of Mount Carmel, Elijah asked the people, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. 1 Kings 18:21. Definitely a lesson here for us, isn't it, Christian? Definitely. Because Elijah's challenge, or the question that he presented to them, is still very applicable to you and I today. So many of us, if asked, we proclaim to be Christians, don't we? I've read statistics by Barna that said over 85% of our nation claims to be a Christian. That's what they say. I don't know, probably 10 years ago I read those statistics. They might not say so anymore. And that would be evidence of how true those statistics truly were. But that's what they said. They claimed to be Christians, over 80%. Yet we've aborted almost 60 million babies since the early 70s. Those statistics don't line up, do they? We need Elijah today. We had one go home this week, didn't we? We need another. We need someone to challenge the church and this nation. If God is God, and he is, follow him. If he's not, you don't have to worry about it, right? But he is. And one day all the world's going to know that he is. One day the sky is going to split. He is going to return, just as he left. He is. Church, we need to be about following. It's not enough to tell the world around us that we believe in Jesus Christ. It's wonderful that we do that. I've said it many times before, don't put that sticker, whatever it is, a fish or whatever you want to put, proclaiming Christ, on the back of your car and then point your finger up in the air at somebody that cuts you off. See, it's not enough to say that we're Christians. It really doesn't even matter if we say that we're Christians. It's really not even important. It's more important to be Christians, to be followers of Jesus Christ. That's really all that's important. If we're followers of Jesus Christ and we're truly following him, then he's going to shine forth. He's going to be lifted up in our lives, and the world around us is going to see the reality of this gospel. They're going to know that God's word is true because it'll be true in us. We need an Elijah. Maybe as a church we need to pray for an Elijah. Because the truth is, though it might not be called Baal anymore, or Baal, or however you want to say it, it might be called wealth today. Talked about that this morning in Sunday school. It might be called wealth. It might be called our bank accounts. It might be called our investments. It might be called sports. It might even be called work. It might even be called play. Number of other things. But the truth is, anything that takes the place of God in my life, in your life, is an idol. And we are just as idolatrous today as the church has ever been. We truly are. It is as prevalent today in God's people as it has ever been. But almost what's sad is that today we will let almost anything, everything, take the place of God in our lives. How long will we falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if not, if there is another, then follow him. People answered him not a word. Then Elijah proposes a true challenge. He says, give him and the 450 prophets of Baal two bulls. And he's even going to let Baal's prophets choose the bull that they want. He's not going to take full first choice. Going to let them have that. He'll take the one that's remaining. Let them prepare their bulls for sacrifice, lay them upon the wood. But then he says, don't light the fire. Just leave them laying there on the wood. He says, then you call in the name of your gods, and I will call in the name of the Lord, all in caps. Michael's been talking to us a great deal about that. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. That's 1 Kings 18:24. God probably won't ever ask us to challenge the false worshipers of today to a cook-off. But if we'll live by faith in him, that will challenge them to see that there's a better way. We want to tell them there's a better way, don't we? Sometimes we want to even tell them that they're stupid. We really do. We look at the things they're doing and we just shake our head and say, that's so stupid. That won't make any difference. We'll never point someone to Jesus Christ by pointing at their sin. There's several reasons for that, but you don't want to know the first and most important one? We're all sinners. I can't show you what's wrong with you because I got stuff wrong with me too. Remember the plank and the splinter and eye and all that? We all have that. Jesus told us we do. We'll never point someone to Christ by pointing out their faults and their sins and their shortcomings and the stupid things they're doing. We'll only point someone to Christ when we're pointed to Christ. If we're following him, if we're walking in him, if we're the platform or the vessel that allows him to be lifted up before the world, they'll see the reality of who he is. That's all they need to see. They don't need to see me acting holier than thou. They don't need to see me pointing fingers, unless I'm pointing at him. They just need to see him. That's all we needed to see, wasn't it? Jesus Christ, his love for us, his grace for us. Even though we are stupid, in spite of ourselves, he loves us anyway. The prophets of Baal accept the challenge. They pick their bull and they prepare it and they place it on the altar without a fire and they start calling on Baal. They call from morning to noon, scripture says. Then at noon, Elijah begins to make fun of them. Begins to have a little fun. He says things like, maybe you should yell louder. Maybe Baal's meditating. Maybe he's in the toilet. Maybe he's falling asleep. Maybe he's out of town. Maybe you need to yell loud enough he can hear you. Maybe you need to wake him up. So they do. At his direction, they start crying louder, the scripture says. And they begin to jump around and to cut themselves. And they carried on like that until the time of the evening sacrifice, scripture tells us. Then Elijah called the people to him, and with 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel, he repaired the altar, which was there and broken down. And then he made a deep trench around the altar. He took the pieces of the bull and he laid it upon the wood. Then he asked for 12 pots of water. He poured it upon the sacrifice. He poured it upon the wood until it filled the trench that he had dug. Then Scripture says, 1 Kings 18:36 and 37, it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord, all caps again, Lord God of it, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. When we pray that prayer ourselves, when we live our lives according to that scripture we just read, they do hear. They do see the reality of who God is. We've talked about it so many times before, but there's only one place that revival can start. That's in me. That's in you. When revival starts in us, when we can turn ourselves over as Elijah did here and say, Lord, hear me so that they might hear you, it'll happen. People will come to the reality of Jesus Christ because that reality will be living before them. Then they'll see our shortcomings and they'll see we've overcome them and they've been forgiven in Christ. So many times we try to hide what's wrong with us. The truth is, we need to let the world see it so that they can see that Christ has forgiven it in us and that we're not standing by merit, that we haven't arrived. We're still pressing on to that mark. It is only through grace that any of us will see heaven's glory. Any of us, church, us or them. It's only through grace. When he prayed this way, the fire of the Lord fell from heaven and it consumed the sacrifice completely. But more than that, it took the stones and the wood, everything, the water that was in the trench. Scripture says even the dust, the ground that was around it, was consumed. Then the people fell on their faces saying, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Who wouldn't want to see that happen around us? In our families, in our neighborhoods, in the world around us. Then Elijah calls on the people to seize the false prophets, and they take them down to the brook Kishon, and they execute every one of them. Elijah tells King Ahab to go back up on the mountain because he hears rain coming. Back on top of Mount Carmel, Elijah prays and sends his servant to look over the sea for clouds. On the seventh time, his servant comes back saying he has seen a cloud the size of a man's hand coming up out of the sea. Elijah then sends his servant to tell this wicked king to get down off the mountain before the rain prevents him from doing so. Skies begin to darken. Ahab fires up his chariot, heads off to Jezreel, where 1 Kings 19:1 tells us that he told his little Jezebel all about the party on Mount Carmel. Chapter 18 ends by saying, then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah. He girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. And there at the entrance of Jezreel, Elijah receives a message from Jezebel stating, so excited to hear about what took place up on Mount Carmel with the false prophets and the movement of God in your ministry. Is the room there for me? That's not what she said, was it? That's what she should have said. If she'd have had a sense that it was a day long. But that's not what she said. She said, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as one of them by tomorrow about this time. So what do you think this man of faith and courage did when he received this threat? Answers in 1 Kings 19:3 and 4. And when he saw that, he arose and he ran for his life. And he went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord," caps again, "take my life, for I am no better than my father's." There's another lesson for us Christians. God is God. And our discouragement and our encouragement will not prevent or cause his plan to be fulfilled. He will. He will cause his plan to be fulfilled. And if we would just grasp that, there is so much freedom in that thought. I've said many times, take a blank piece of paper and write down everything that you're completely in control of on that paper. You know what that will do? It will set you free. Jesus said we're supposed to be free, aren't we? We're supposed to be free. You won't be able to write anything on that blank piece of paper except maybe your attitude. That's the only thing that'll fit on there. How we react when things happen to us. And if you'd really understand it, you wouldn't even be able to write that if you were really free in Christ. If we were really free in Christ. That sounded a little condemning the way I said it, and it's not. That's not the way I mean it at all. If we would just understand how free we truly are in Christ, we would be a different people. We truly would. Because if I'm fired up and encouraged about something, that doesn't mean it's going to succeed. And if I'm discouraged, that doesn't mean it's going to stop. God is God. We're going to see here in a minute where Elijah learned that. I'm telling you, he was a man of faith and courage. I'm not knocking him. How many times has something happened to us and we've been on top of a mountaintop, seen God work in wonderful, wonderful ways, and then the first time things grow a little dark, clouds start to gather, we start to hear that lightning in front of us, we're like, "Lord, where are you at?" Right? That's how we're no different. Scripture says Elijah was a man with like us. We're all that way. We all deal with this tent of flesh that we walk around in. But we don't have to. That's what I'm trying to tell you. We don't have to. We are free in Christ. My discouragement, my encouragement, God is God. Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords, King of Kings. Church, that's enough. That's the difference. We're going to heaven because of what God accomplished through his Son. We're not going for any other reason. We're here and we're the vessels of purpose that he wants us to be if we allow that truth to set us free. God's not looking for your ability. Elijah was a man of faith and courage because when God said go, he went. When God said say this, he said it. He could have been killed. He could have been. He wasn't going to be because God said to do it. God said to do it. We can rest and trust in him. We can rest and trust in God if we will only do it. He's not going to let us down. Jesus promised us he'll never leave us, he'll never forsake us. His promises are good. They don't change. When he says it is done, we can rest and trust in God if we only will. He doesn't force us to, does he? Didn't force Elijah to. Ran for his life. Then as Elijah, discouragingly, wishing he was dead, sleeps under that tree, God gives us another beautiful picture of his long-suffering mercy and his grace as he ministers to Elijah through his angel, who wakes him up twice so that he might eat and he might drink. And Scripture says he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights, as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. One more lesson for us here before we move on to close. If God is our source of strength, we will accomplish his will in us. And we will be blessed for it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, the Apostle Paul said, Philippians 4:13. There's nothing that God calls us to that we can't do. That's the truth. The absolute truth. This brings us to where we started, and I'll prepare to close. 1 Kings 19, 9 through 14. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel, have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks into pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice, a whisper. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts because of the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Why would God ask Elijah, "What are you doing here?" Not just once, but twice. I don't think God wanted to know, do you? I don't think God was surprised that he was there. Do you think? Do you think God ever looks down into our life and say, "Bob, I'm sorry. Took my eyes off you for just a moment. Didn't see that one coming." Think that ever happens? It was God who had given Elijah the strength to get there in the first place, wasn't it? Hold on to that just a minute, and we'll get right back to it. Was there anything wrong with Elijah's answer? It was the truth. It was what was happening. It was reality of what was going on around him, wasn't it? The ministry that God had placed him in was hard, wasn't it? The ministry that God has placed us in is hard, too. Harder than what we realize, probably, if we really saw the totality of it. It's hard. It's hard to get people to see the reality of this gospel. It's hard to get people to see grace. It's hard. Some things that happened in his ministry, he got to take part in showing up and cutting up hundreds of false prophets. That had to be a little rewarding, right? Some people had turned their lives back over to God. But for the most part, nothing had really changed because this Jezebel had chased him off and was going to kill him. She was still on the throne. She was still walking about like a roaring lion, threatening to destroy him and everything that he stood for. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like your efforts weren't making any difference? Feels that way sometimes, doesn't it? It's easy to get discouraged when we start looking at the stuff instead of who's sending us and who we're following. We start taking our eyes off of Christ and seeing the stuff around us. The stuff becomes so big because it is big. It was big for Elijah. It was big. She was going to kill him. She had the power to do it. She was a stinker, a Jezebel. And she was going to get him. You ever feel like your efforts are just barely making a dent? Like, what does it really matter? Like Elijah prayed, "Lord, it's enough. Take me now." I'd be lying to you if I didn't tell you I felt that way sometimes. I do. I mean, we all want to go to heaven, but sometimes I think I get too excited about it. Like, "I'd like to go today, Lord." You ever feel like, "Lord, I'm doing everything I know to do, but people are dropping around me like flies and leaving the church? Seems like nobody puts their commitment to you first anymore, Lord. There's lots of work to be done, but there's really not very many people to do it. And the ones that are doing it, I'm driving into the ground." Remember that thought I asked us to hold on to? Why would God ask Elijah, what are you doing here, when he had given him the strength and the ability to get there? God really didn't want to know, did he? He already knew what Elijah was doing there. So why would he ask him that? God wanted Elijah to know what he was doing there. God wanted Elijah to look up past that cloud of discouragement and see that it was only stuff, that there was no reason to be discouraged. There's only one report card that we're really interested in, isn't there? I mean, we get so caught up in what we think about each other, don't we? I mean, peer pressure is really not much different here than it was in grade school, if you think about it. It's really not. We value each other's opinions, but in truth, if we would stop and think about it, there's only one report card that matters. There's only one. Enter in, thy good and faithful servant. It's hard for me to say good and faithful, because I know what servant I am. We all do, don't we? But God's grace, God's righteousness applied to us makes us good and faithful when we follow him. If we'll follow Jesus Christ, we'll hear, enter in. If he's a priority of our life, we will hear, enter in. Not because of what we've done, but because of what he's done. And because we decided to follow him. God really didn't need to know. He wanted Elijah to know. God really doesn't need to know our purpose in him. God already knows our purpose in him. He wants us to understand his purpose in us. He wants us to see that we can be free in him. That we don't have to get discouraged or encouraged. That we just are called to follow. He'll do all the heavy lifting. Why would God tell Elijah to go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord? And why a wind that was so strong? A wind, think about it, a wind that was so strong that it broke rock. They build houses out of rock, don't they? Concrete. And they withstand wind, don't they? Tornado shelters. They build them out of materials that stand the strength of the wind. This wind was so strong it broke rocks into pieces. Why an earthquake? Why a fire? And then after all those whys, why finally a still, small voice? A whisper. Why tell us that God made these things to happen, but that he wasn't in them, but that he was in that still, small whisper? I think, Christian, is because the same great I am who created this universe is the same great I am who died in our place. And God wants us to know that. He's large and in charge. And we can trust him. Think about it. The same God who made something from nothing wants to make something in and out of me. In and out of you. Kind of makes it personal, doesn't it? He did all this, and yet he's interested in me. I don't know if I can really grasp that. Maybe I know me too well. The most amazing part to me is he does it all it's there but it's still up to us. He still, after all that, says, if you'll let me, I'll be your God. He is our God. He created us. We're his creation. If you let me, I'll be your Savior. I'll set you free for all eternity. He loves us so much, he says, if you'll let me. He let Elijah know and see for himself that he could tear that mountain down. Jezebel wasn't a problem. If he could tear down a mountain with wind, Jezebel wasn't a problem, was she? And then he comes to him in a whisper, and he asks, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Even though Elijah might have answered as he had before, something had changed, hadn't it? Because in the verses following these, Elijah goes back to the work at hand. He comes down off of there and he goes back to the work at hand. Something had changed in Elijah's heart. He saw the strength of the Lord. And he saw in that little whisper of a voice that he was okay. That no matter what, he was okay. This morning I would ask us in closing, what are we doing here? What are we doing? Maybe better yet, what's preventing us from doing what God would have for us to do? Where's our Jezebel? Who are we afraid of? Who are we running from? Who's got our attention? Who took our attention away from him? You might say, "Come on, Bob, we're not Elijah." Why is it when the going gets rough, we revert back to our own strength? We do. When push comes to shove, we try to shove back in our own strength, and we don't have to. I wouldn't wish it on anybody, but when you get in situations where you can't push, it's some of the biggest blessings that you've ever experienced, because you find out that he can tear a mountain down. Our abilities don't determine anything, do they, about what we can or can't accomplish for God. James said, and I referred to this earlier, Elijah was a man with a nature like mine, like yours. Think about that. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. James 5:17. What are we doing here? And not just here in this church. No, we all need to do more. But what are we doing here in our lives? There are no limits to what we can do in Christ. Do you feel limited? It's not in Christ. Because Scripture plainly tells us there's no limits. We can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens us. We won't any of us, when we stand and give account, we won't any of us say, "God, you didn't measure up to who you said you were." I don't think we'd say it anyway, but we won't be able to because it's not the truth. He is exactly who he said he was. He can tear the mountains down with just a wind. He can burn them. He can burn the water. He can burn the dirt around the altar. He is exactly who he said he was. There's nothing you and I cannot do in Christ. But we all know in our hearts and minds right now that there are things we're not doing, don't we? I'm telling you that we don't have to. We don't have to have things in our life that we can't overcome. We can overcome them in Christ, and we can trust God for it. We're going to have a song of invitation. If God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, has spoke to your heart, that's exactly what this song is. It's an invitation to answer whatever he's placed upon your heart. As Jay said, the altars are always open, but they're open especially at this time during the invitation. We invite you to come. Bring whatever it is upon your heart to the Lord, and he will meet you there. Would you all stand, please?